The reading for today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. And we read, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and they were killed by snakes. Do not grumble, as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure." Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Deb. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we just thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for everyone that is here, Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would just touch our hearts with your truth, with your love. And may your Holy Spirit shape us and change us in the ways that you want us to change. May you work in our thinking, Lord, that we would know the truth, that we would live the truth, and that by that we would be set free. Bless this time, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. As you are seated, go ahead and tell the person next to you that God has great plans for them. Now ask them, do you believe it? Yeah. God does have great plans for us. And, as I look out at you guys, man, this is a good-looking group of people, I have to say. This is a really good-looking group of people. And I'm really glad to be here today. It's so fun. I was sitting in the back kind of watching people come in for this service and stuff like that. And it is so great to see how you guys come in and see the interaction. And I just really love this place. It's awesome being here. How many of you guys are, do we have any dog people in here? Raise your hand if you're a dog person. Okay. Raise your hand if you're a cat person. Okay. Thanks, Neil. Okay. Raise your hand if you're a no animal person. Okay. Okay. Yeah. So, I'm a, if I said I was a dog person, my wife would say, yeah, right. If I said I was a cat person, my wife would say, no way. But I'm a dog person and a cat person, and I'm an animal person, I think. Except that I have this dog, okay? And I've been sharing stories about my dog lately because he was a wedding present for Sarah and I, so we've been married 10 years, so he's 10 years old now. And I have this love-hate relationship with this dog. You guys have probably heard some of the stories. But anyways, my whole life with this dog is one where I, love this dog, and then he runs away, okay? So it's just like this, and then I get really mad, okay? So I bring him back and stuff like that. Anyway, so we moved out to the country. I was like, oh, this is going to be awesome. This dog's going to be able to roam free, do whatever he wants. Within a week of living out there, he wanders up to the highway, gets hit, and has to have his back leg amputated. So his name has been changed from Tonto to Tripod, okay? So anyways, I still have this kind of love-hate relationship with this dog, right? And so I'm like, okay, what we really need for this dog is we need a puppy, okay? We need a puppy. So we got a puppy last spring, and a lot of people came up to me, and they're like, okay, so you just had your fourth kid in March, and then you got a puppy in May? What are you, like an idiot, And anyway, so we had this puppy, and I like this puppy. It's a nice puppy and stuff like that. And so I started this, I have this love-hate relationship with this other dog. And now I have started this love-hate relationship with the new dog, okay? And the reason is because, I'll reach out to this puppy, And she's a very nice, loving dog. But, you know, she just does the stupidest things, okay? And the other night, I was painting, and my regular hours of painting is I often paint till about 2 a.m., just because that's the only time that my kids are asleep and that it's quiet in the house and I can actually think. So I paint till about, oftentimes till 2 a.m. And so this puppy, or this dog, was outside, and I was like, oh, I'm going to bring her in. She's such a nice dog. And so she came in, and she was sitting on my cowhide carpet or rug, and she fell asleep, and she was so perfect, and she was so nice, and I was like, now this is the life. This is perfect. And so I went to bed at about 2, and I was like, oh, I'll just leave her in here. She's not going to do anything. The next morning, I woke up, and this is what she looked like. And my cowhide rug had been turned from brown and white to brown, white, and blue, okay? And I want you to watch the expression on her face as I ask her what she did. Okay. She knew she was in trouble, okay? And it was so cute to have a blue dog that I was like, okay, I can't be too mad at you. But my carpet had been turned to blue. But you know, I think it's so amazing because animals, like, they know, don't they? I mean, have you ever noticed that a dog can do something, and that dog, like, knows that it's done, and you can just see, because that dog will, like, slink around, and then you're like, what did you do? And they're like, ah, you know? And even cats will do the same thing, not to as much of an extent. You know, cats are like, don't bug me. It's my place anyways, right? But, you know, today we're talking about temptation. We've been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. And last week, Scott talked about forgiveness. And what a great, great sermon on forgiveness and the importance of that. Well, today we're talking about this portion of the Lord's Prayer. And read this with me. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you know, oftentimes when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, and deliver us not from temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, this is the NIV version of this. And so it says, and deliver us from the evil one. The phrase I'd like to focus on right off the bat is, and lead us not into temptation. When you read that, or when you say that in the Lord's Prayer, how many of you guys have ever thought, that's kind of a weird phrase. Does the Lord actually lead us into temptation? And you know, I think there is this idea that everything in life is a test. And you know, it has actually a lot of truth to it, but it also has kind of a little lie in there. In other words, I love what James says. James says this: when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Okay? So that phrase up there, and lead us not into temptation, can actually be translated trial. And lead us not into trial, okay? Because you know what is actually true is that every single thing that we face has the opportunity, success has the opportunity to turn us into dependent, thinking that we're the ones responsible for their success, that we're the ones that deserve the credit. But failure can have the same effect, where it can turn us into, we can become despairing and say, you know what, I messed up, I can never get over this. And so each option, each thing that we face has the opportunity to turn into a growing experience or to turn into a failure and to hurt us, okay? But, and lead us not into trial. I love this because you know what? When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. In other words, Jesus said, Lord, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this, but your will be done. And ultimately, God knew that for our salvation, Jesus needed to go through that suffering, that Jesus needed to die on the cross. But you know what I love? I love that we have a God that we can say, Lord, I really don't want to face this trial. Lord, please, I don't want to face that. I don't want to deal with that. And so we can actually pray and say, Lord, I don't want to deal with that kind of a trial. And God loves to answer our prayer. That's really important. The phrase that I would like to focus on right now is this one, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. Because one thing that I think is really important to understand is oftentimes I think that, in this day and age where warfare, and unless you're in the military, and God bless you, unless you're in the military, sometimes it doesn't seem like there's a battle going on. But what I want you to realize is there is always, always, always a battle going on. And it is a battle for your hearts, for your mind, for your soul. It's a battle. And we have three main enemies, okay? Three main enemies. We have the world system of right and wrong, the world system of power, outward appearance, the world system of how to do things. So the world, okay? We have our own flesh. In other words, we have this part of us that, how many of you guys have ever sensed, man, I can do really bad things? Anybody ever sensed that before? Okay. All of us have this part of us where we're like, there is two me's inside here, okay? And sometimes they talk to each other and they argue with each other, you know? But we have our flesh, our fleshly desires, our carnal nature. And then we have Satan. And, it's really interesting because when we talk about the devil, I think there's kind of this, like, abstract idea of the devil, of who he is. But the Bible is really specific. The Bible talks about the devil and says, and it describes him in a couple different ways. It says that Satan is the father of lies, that he is out to steal, kill, and destroy, that he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. One thing that we do know about Satan is that he is not omnipresent, but the Bible talks about this war that happened in heaven where angels that joined themselves to Satan were cast down and became forces of evil. And so Jesus talks about Satan more than any other person in the Bible, okay? And it's really interesting because Satan is not everywhere, but there are demons, and they are real. And if you ever want to hear a really scary story, come and talk to me personally, and I'll tell you a scary story about a demon, okay? But they're real, and I'm not here to scare anybody. They're real, okay? But Satan himself is not omnipresent, but what he wants to do is he wants to cast lies. He wants us to believe lies. Yesterday, we went on the 5th and 6th grade Bodno ski trip, and it was like the most perfect ski trip. It was the best ski trip ever, okay? Now, I've said that many times about ski trips, but that was the best one ever, okay? Part of the fun of it is that my wife and my kids were able to come up and join us yesterday. And so I was taking Gabe and Cassie, my 6-year-old and my 4-year-old, up the chairlift. And as we were getting close to the top, the chairlift stopped, okay? And so we're just sitting there, and it stopped for about 10 or 15 minutes. And right away, like, I kind of heard Cassie make some sounds and stuff like that. And then I realized that she was crying. And I was like, Cassie, what's wrong? And she's like, we're up here for forever. You know, and she's like, the battery has died. And I was like, oh, you sweet little thing. The battery hasn't died, you know. And then she's such a little drama queen. I mean, she's just like, so she keeps on crying. And I'm like, Cassie, now what's wrong? Oh, Mike will never be able to join us again, you know. Anyways, I was like, you sweet little thing. And then we went down, you know, it started back up again. But I was like, isn't that crazy? A 4-year-old is afraid that we're going to be up here for forever. And I think about fear, and I think about the lies that Satan tells us. That, you know, like, I mean, if he wants to destroy us, what is he going to do? He's going to destroy us. He's going to destroy us by telling us lies, by tempting us, by helping us to believe lies. Because you know what? What we believe determines our actions. And what we do with our actions determines our life. What we believe determines our actions, and our actions determines our life. Do you understand that? If he wants to destroy you, what he often does is he convinces you that lies are true, and then you do the job of destroying yourself. And that's the crazy thing. And he's alive and well, and he's doing it to all of us. He and his forces, okay? He's not omnipresent, so we don't have to deal with that. And so what happens in 1 Corinthians is Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church at this time, the Corinthians were a pagan culture. They believed in many gods, and as a pagan culture, they had all these crazy rituals and rites that involved a lot of awful stuff, okay? But what ended up happening is when people became Christians, they became this Corinthian church, but the pagan culture had infected the Christian church in Corinth so much that there was almost no noticeable difference. In other words, in the Corinthian church, there was tons of contentions and fighting and quarreling. There was litigation that was happening between the members. There was sexual impurity on a huge scale. And so Paul addresses this to the Corinthian church and says, I need you to understand this. I need you to know this. So he says this, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And so he's referring to the Israelite nation as they were freed from Egyptian slavery. And what happened is, as they traveled through the wilderness, the Lord showed his presence by being a pillar of fire at night and a cloud column during the day. Okay? And so he would create this cloud column to protect them from the desert sun. It was a sign to all their enemies that the Lord was with them. And can you imagine seeing like this column of fire? I mean, how crazy is that? Does that not seem kind of crazy? And so God's presence was right there with them, showing them that he was right there, that the God in the entire universe was taking care of them. And then they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. When they crossed the Red Sea, God showed them his omnipotent power. So God gave them his grace. God gave them his protection. They all ate the same spiritual food. How many of you guys would like it if some kind of food fell from heaven each day and you were like, I don't have to worry about the next meal? Okay? That would be really nice, wouldn't it? And you know what? That's what God did for the Israelite nation. And you know what it's estimated? It's estimated that there were like upward of more than 2 million people. 2 million people. That's crazy, wandering through the wilderness and God rains down all this food, right? Okay, so they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And that phrase right there, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, that's like an understatement, okay? Because you know what? Of the adults that came from Egypt, how many saw the promised land? Any guesses? There's actually two. Two. Any ideas what their names were? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. Because they did not fear the giants that were there. The only two adults that made. So when it says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, that's a little bit of an understatement, okay? So what it does is it gives us this. Okay, God, this is real. This is real. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now, I think that this phrase right here is probably one of the most important phrases in all of Scripture. Because you know what? This is it. This is it. God's process is he's taking out of the world a people dedicated to himself. He's doing whatever, he's doing his powerful things to say, I want a relationship with you. But you know what? We're all in this battle. And the battle is on setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Because what the Bible says about our heart is the Bible says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Your heart is like the very essence of who you are. I like to look at this diagram because I think this is really important. So we're all composed of three parts, okay? So we have our spirit. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, his spirit, his Holy Spirit, makes us his temple, okay? He comes and he dwells in us. And we become a new creation. And that's why when we sin, it's like, oh, that just didn't quite taste right. That didn't quite feel right. That There's something wrong with it. And we experience this guilt, and we have this part of us that says, why did I do it? And I hate that when I mess up. So that's a spirit inside of us, okay? And then we're composed of body, which we all have our body, and someday our body will be transformed into a new body. And then we're composed of our soul, which our soul has our heart in it. It has our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our heart is composed of our mind, will, and emotions. It's what makes us us, okay? It's our passions. It's our abilities. It's our personality. It's our sense of humor. It's all of that. It's like us, okay? And the Bible says to guard your hearts, not to set your hearts on evil things. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so Paul goes on to say this, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. In other words, they had set their hearts on evil things. They had set their hearts on idols, okay? Idolatry was simply having idols in their lives, things that they went to instead of God, okay? Does anybody know what is the first of the Ten Commandments? Yell it out. Take no other gods before me. And I remember as I was growing up, I was like, now that is a really weird commandment. There's no other gods right now. What do you, you know, I don't set up like this, image of a golden bull or anything like that. You want to know what? All of us are dealing with other gods. All of us have areas in our life where we say, you know what, I'm feeling crappy, I'm going this direction. I'm feeling like this, I'm going that direction. But God says, you're feeling like this, I want you to come to me. And you're feeling like this, I want you to come to me. And you're feeling like this, I want you to come to me. Instead of turning to that thing that you always go to, the thing that you go to for and sometimes it's coffee. Any coffee drinkers out there? You know? It's like a cup of happiness, right? Yeah. I was like, okay, so, you know, I'm going to do this diet where you lose all your toxins and stuff like that or whatever. As you can tell, I didn't really do a very good job of it. Except for the coffee, you know. But, you know, we go to things for this cup of happiness, this thing that, I feel good. I feel good for a moment when I do this. And that's idolatry. It's going to something else besides God. And actually, you know what? I have an example of this, okay? So I need three volunteers. Three volunteers. Okay, come on up. And now I come on up. Okay, but you have to promise me that you're not going to throw up. You're not going to throw up? Okay. Okay, so I need another volunteer. Come on up. Okay, so I only have kids. Now, what does that say about adults? Okay, so you guys are awesome, and thank you guys so much for coming up. So I will use you guys since you guys are willing, okay? But I may force some adults to come up as well. Do you guys like jelly beans, by the way?
Yes.
Okay, you like some. Okay, so I have a couple colored jelly beans here. Now, I want you to go ahead and pick out a jelly bean. Blue, okay. Brown, okay. And green, okay. Awesome. Now, I'm going to show you guys a little slide here that tells you what your options are. Okay, so you've got blue. So your options are, that jelly bean could either be berry blue or it could be toothpaste. Okay? Now, what color do you have? You have brown. So that one could be chocolate pudding, or it could be canned dog food. Okay? And what color do you have? You have green. So that could be a juicy pear, or it could be a booger. Okay. Now you just have to promise me you will not throw up. You will not throw up? Okay. Okay. So go ahead and eat your jelly bean. And face everybody. Just don't throw up. Don't throw up. Just swallow it quick. Swallow it quick. Was that toothpaste? It was toothpaste. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay. Now, go ahead and eat that for us, will you? Just swallow it quick. Swallow it quick, okay? Just don't throw up. Are you going to throw up? You are? Oh, no. Okay, run. Okay, are you okay? Okay, so you got the cat out of it. Okay, now what's yours?
Green.
Green, so it's a juicy pear or a booger. Okay, eat that baby. Nummy? It was good? You didn't even chew that thing. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you guys very much. He's like, I'm not taking any chances. So here's the thing. You know what? God has given us great things. God has given us tons of great things. But we say this thing brings me complete fulfillment. And I love what Timothy Keller says about counterfeit gods. And this is a great book, by the way, that if you get a chance to read it, the title of it is Counterfeit Gods, The Empty Promises of Money, Sex, and Power, and the Only Hope That Matters. And he says this in his book, what is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit God idol is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. You want to know what? Did God make relationships? Does God love relationships? In my dealing with young people, one of the things that I see every day is kids who say, that person, I need that person. I need that boyfriend or that girlfriend. I need that friend because they fulfill me. And they put them into such a place, but is it just our young people? Because you know what? I've done it with my own kids. I've said, if anything happened to that kid, if anything happened at all, it would kill me. And God says, no. No, it wouldn't. Because that kid isn't your ultimate source of fulfillment, is it? That spouse, Sarah and I once had a conversation. She said, Sam, if you died, it'd kill me. And I said, honey, it can't kill you. Because then that means that you're basing your fulfillment, your person, in who I am instead of who God is. But we do it all the time. And God says, no, I want to be the person that fulfills you. I want to be the person that you go to. And so what happens in our life is we're composed of these three parts. But Satan does this. And it's not just Satan, but it's the world. It's our experiences. It's some things that happen to us. But we begin to believe this lie that things will make me happy. Okay? Things will make me happy. And so we go down this road. Oh, if I get this car, then it'll make me happy. If I have this, if I have the perfect family, if I have all of this, it'll make me happy. And what we find is oftentimes people who have the most are the most unhappy. Because it doesn't work that way. But yet, out of believing that one lie, we experience covetousness. We say, you know what? I want what that person over there has. I need what that person over there has. And instead of being thankful for the gifts that we do have, we're like, I need, I need, I need. And so Satan infiltrates our life. And we deal with this, and we're like, ah, oh, I get this stuff, and it really does not make me happy. Okay? Identity defined by our performance. We're like, okay, if I work hard enough, if I have a good enough job, if I do this kind of stuff, if I have enough success in this area, if I'm a great sports person, whatever it is, we say that I will be fulfilled. Does it ultimately fulfill? No, it can't. It can't, but we go on this road and we tell ourselves these things and we believe these lies and we commit these actions, and in the end, it isn't fulfilling because it can't. And worldly power, the world says, go and get what you need. Go and do whatever it takes. Get there. And Jesus says, oh, it's not about that. The greatest of all is the servant of all. The greatest of all is the servant of all. And so God has this different way of working. But you want to know what happens? Is that those things get implanted in our soul, And because they're implanted in our soul, they're called strongholds. And they're things that we believe that are wrong, but we ultimately define our life by those wrong actions that we perform because we're believing the wrong things. Okay? So Paul goes on to say this: we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. Is that a big number? That's probably like a fourth of Bismarck. Does God take sexual sin seriously? He does. He does. And you know what we say, oh, and culture says this, oh, if you love him, it's okay. If you love him enough, it's okay. And we go down this road and we say, and we start to experience this, but God says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Let me repeat that. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And you know what? I am not here today to make you feel like crap if you have messed up in this area. Believe you me, I have too. I have too. But God says, I don't want you to go that route because it destroys you. It hurts you. And I love you. I gave you the body. I paid a price for you. I don't want you to go that route. And along with the other strongholds that Satan builds, he builds this one, fornication. And fornication is anything that we do other than what God intended. God said, I want marriage to be between a man and a woman, and for them to create this relationship where there's physical intimacy, where there's spiritual intimacy, where there's emotional intimacy. And out of that intimacy, they create a secure place for their children to grow up and thrive. And that's how God intended it to work. And yet we make these mistakes. And I can't tell you how often I get together with people and they're dealing with all the crap from believing a lie about that area. And they're dealing with the wounds and the tearing apart of emotions. Paul goes on, we should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. I mean, this is like heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? Killed by snakes, grumbling and destroyed by a destroying angel. Does God take this seriously? He does. And when I read this, a part of me is like, oh, Lord, I have messed up. I have messed up. And so we have these strongholds in our life, and then we get this idea that God doesn't care. And because of our sin, maybe it's shame. God can't love me because of my mistakes. Or maybe it's like, you know what? I can't beat it, so I might as well join them. And we join this and we say, you know what? I can't beat the temptation, so I'm just going to do it. But God doesn't want us to. It destroys us. It hurts us. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 through 13. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Overconfidence in yourself, saying, you know what, I can make it. I can do it. I can do it in my own power. I can do it in my own strength. God says, no, you can't. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. Did you know that today? God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And there's this saying that I think is a very false statement. We take that and we say, oh, okay, God's not going to test you. God's not going to test you so much that you can't bear it. And you know what I say? I say, it's kind of this idea that, hey, I have enough strength in and of my own that I can do it. But what it really means is we can't do it without God. We can't do it without Him. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Who claimed to be the way? Who claimed to be the life? Who claimed to be the truth? Who claimed to be the living water? Who claimed to be the great physician? He is the way. He is the way. For though, and this is 2 Corinthians, for though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine powers to demolish strongholds. Did you know that that's the weapons that we have as Christians? We have the power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In his book, Timothy Keller goes on to say, you know, you don't get rid of God's idols in your life by just saying, no, I'm not going to do it. You replace it with something that is so good, that is so true, that is so beautiful, that is so lovely, that when you have this temptation to say, I'm going to follow this route, you say, no, I don't. Because I know someone who paid it all. I know someone who loves me so much that he bought me with a price. I know someone that I have this relationship with that even though that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that spouse, that person that I want to put up on that pedestal, even though they're there and I love them, they cannot take the place of Jesus Christ in my life because it is him. And you want to know what happens? Is when we replace the lies with the truth, you want to know what happens? God steps in and he says, you're feeling all this shame? You know what? I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. You're feeling all this worry and anxiety? Don't worry. Bring it to me. Ask me through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And the peace that passes all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, you're dealing with thoughts of worthlessness? He said, you have been unbelievably made. I created you with a purpose. You are beautiful. And you know what? I get together with people all the time, and they're believing a lie. And you know what? They've decided, they're at that point where they said, you know what? I cannot do it any longer. I cannot do it any longer. And you know what they do? They go down the road of substance abuse. They go down the road of some escape. They go down the road of self-destruction. And you know what? You know what? Some of them, they say, I'm ending my life. I've had it. Because they just can't deal with the load anymore. But God says, I have great plans for you. I have great plans for you. And he says, as you replace the truth, as you replace the lie with the truth, as we obey, as we say, you know what, God has great plans for me, I'm not just going to say it, I'm going to believe it. You know what, my sins, though they be as red as scarlet, because of him, they shall be white as snow. You know what, though I make huge mistakes, he is faithful. Amen? And what God does is he says, I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to replace the strongholds. And I'm going to clean you and shape you and love you. Is that not awesome? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Father God, that we can come to you. That you do tear down strongholds of lies in our lives. And Lord, that you want us to be free. That you want us to experience this unbelievable joy, this unbelievable peace, this unbelievable love, faithfulness. That you want us to experience these great things, that you have great plans for us. And Lord, you also provided the way, the truth, and the life. So Lord, we come to you, and may we be ever drawn closer to you. In your name I pray, amen.